Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning. Excuse me. We have a lot to cover this morning, so I'm just going to go ahead and pray, and we're going to jump into it. Father in heaven, as we even consider these songs that we've been singing this morning, the truth that has already been running through our heads and our hearts, I'm praying, Father, that it would not be going in one ear and out the other, but instead we would allow your Spirit to get our attention. Lord, many of us sense that these are the final days of the world's existence. As everything continues on this present course, Lord, with war and rumors of war that continue to come to our ears, Lord, we sense that the time is near. When you said that all eyes will be on Israel and the end of time, indeed, all eyes are on Israel. So, Father, in that we pray, as we understand your word in the book of the Revelation, that we would gain from it the wisdom and the blessing in which you say those who read it and understand it will receive. So, God, help us this morning. Would you take these weeks that have been the busy weeks? Perhaps some are sitting in here this morning wondering about those things that have happened this last week in their life. Perhaps there is confusion. Perhaps there is distraction. I'm praying, God, that somehow you would clear out the cloudiness and instead that your truth would shine in right now. So grab our face, Lord, and help us to look upon your face. For you are our Heavenly Father that loves us and adores us. Lord, help us to be children who are faithful to the very end. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I just wanted to recap really quick. Of the things that we've been looking at in the book of the Revelation. Remember, chapter 1 is a chapter where Jesus reveals himself to the Apostle John. Remember, it's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the whole book of the Revelation, you can continually ask the question, what does this reveal about my God, and what do I understand more about him? Well, you jump off in chapter 1 and Jesus reveals himself to John in a vision. Chapters 2 through 3, remember, Jesus reveals himself to seven churches in Asia Minor. Chapter 4, God reveals himself in heaven and that he is definitely on the throne. Chapter 5, we're introduced to a scroll with seven seals. It's an important chapter because in it we understand the gravity of the situation that God is holy and men are cursed. Without the scroll being opened, men would remain eternally cursed and separated from God. So the Apostle John begins to weep. Because remember, nobody is able to take the scroll from the one who is on the throne, and nobody is able to open up the seals on this scroll. But as he's weeping, he's approached by somebody who says, "Stop weeping, because the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." Now it's interesting because this is what John is hearing. The Lion of Judah, he can open up the scroll. But when John turns to look at the Lion of Judah, remember what he beholds? A lamb. He beholds a lamb that was slain. In Revelation 5:9, we're reminded, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" As the lamb that was slain takes the scroll from the Father's right hand, all those who are present there fall down and they worship the lamb. Now remember, what is in the scroll? I've quoted Daryl Johnson in his book, Discipleship on the Edge. He says, "The scroll contains God's plan for bringing the original purpose of creation to fulfillment. The scroll contains God's plan for bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. The scroll contains seven seals. Seven is the number of completeness. The scroll contains the completeness of God's plan for rectifying what is wrong and establishing His gracious rule in the end, in the world. The scroll contains the meaning of history and what the future holds. Only Jesus is worthy to open up the plan of history and bring history to its foreordained consummation." Remember, in the beginning, God starts off with chaos. It says that the earth is formless and void. Darkness is covered over the surface of the deep. And God takes chaos. He speaks His word into chaos. And He brings forth order and creation. Man comes upon the scene and he rebels against God. He disobeys God. And once again, man reaps upon the earth again a chaos, a corruption. But God, in His original purpose and design, was for the world and for man to be eternal, to have a perfect love relationship with Him. But man comes upon the scene, and now there's chaos, and there's death, and there's suffering, and there's pain. And the scroll is all about how God took that original purpose, even though man messed it up, and how God was able to redeem it all in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the slain lamb. Only Jesus Christ can reveal God's plan of salvation and then execute that plan on the stage of history. Only Jesus Christ is smart enough to understand the secret history, the secret of history, and strong enough to put it into effect. What's fascinating, Daryl Johnson once again says, the image of the scroll in God's right hand underscores the message of Revelation 4. The living God has not lost control. The fact that there is a scroll says there is order behind the chaos. There is a plan, and the plan is secure, for it is held firmly in the right hand of the Almighty. Now, this is really important, because this is foundational to whether or not you're going to trust God in your life or not. Many of us live in a world, in our present situation, whether it be your job, whether it be in your schools, whether it be wherever you go, there is a certain chaos, isn't there? Suffering seems to continue surround us. Disappointments continue to creep into our life. Things sometimes feel void and empty and meaningless. And we can either continue to fall into that kind of despair, or we can believe that God's on the throne and He has His hand in the very midst of our present situation. We can trust Him in that. Well, no wonder you get to chapter 5, and it says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then it says in verse 13 something very interesting, and I just caught it this week. It says, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped." Notice who is singing this song. Everyone. Every created thing which is in heaven and on earth. At first glance, you might think it appears that everyone is going to make it to heaven, right? If it says every created thing which is in heaven is going to worship, every created thing in heaven and on earth is going to be saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Every created thing. Now this is true to an extent. Everyone will make it to heaven. You know that, right? Everyone will have to stand before God. Everyone will have to come into His presence. Everyone will have to go before His judgment seat. The only problem is that only some are going to be staying. We don't see it clearly in these verses, but some are swearing allegiance to God willingly, and some are doing it unwillingly. This truth is unmistakable throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Check out Isaiah chapter 45. Throughout all of time, God has made an appeal for people to come back to Him and not to remain in their cursed state. He's saying, "I had an original design and purpose here, but you have corrupted everything. Now everything on earth is cursed and corrupted. All of creation is under a curse, but I want to bless you. I want to bring you back to the original state again. I don't want you to remain under the curse. That's why I came down to take upon myself the curse so that you don't have to remain under the curse. I want you to come back to me." And when you read in Isaiah, no wonder he says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to Him, and all who were angry at Him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory." In other words, the offspring of Israel will be justified, they will be declared not guilty, and they will be brought back to the original design of all creation, and that is to be glorified once again. Now, what's fascinating about this, we're reminded, remember in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says that Jesus, He took on the form of a bondservant and was made into the likeness of men. And it says that He was obedient to the point of death to the Father, even death on a cross. Remember we sang this morning, "May the cross be our glory." When you think about "may the cross be our glory," do you ever think about yourself being nailed to a cross and you're hanging there and you're humiliated and you're naked before the world? Let the cross be our glory. And the Lord be our song. May the song of the slain lamb be the same song in which my life parallels. Is that the song of your life? Do you really mean it when you say, "May let the cross be my glory"? Jesus even coming to the point of being obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Father says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And once again, we are talking about those who are at that throne room in chapter 5 of Revelation, all those who are swearing allegiance to God. Some are doing it willingly, but some are doing it unwillingly. So according to Isaiah 45 and Philippians 2, we find two different groups of people. Group number one, bow their knee willingly. Group number two, unwillingly. Check out the breakdown of Isaiah 45, 22 through 25. Group number one, it says, are those, in verse 22, are those who turn to God and are saved. You can get from that verse that the group in number two would have to be those who resisted God and are unsaved. Group number one are those who proclaim only in the Lord are strength and righteousness found. Right? Remember, we've said before in here that to get to heaven, you have to have perfect righteousness. In other words, God, you have to be seen right in God's eyes, as though you've never broken one of His commandments. You have to be sinless. You have to have perfect righteousness. And you say, I don't got that righteousness. And Christ says, I came down to take upon your sin upon myself, so I would give you my righteousness. So no wonder those who turn to God and are saved say, only in the Lord are strength and righteousness found. We know where our hope is found. We know where our righteousness is found. We know where forgiveness is found. We know where hope is found. And it's all in the person of Jesus Christ. But those who are on group number two, they believe that righteousness and strength can be obtained apart from God. Righteousness and strength can be found apart from Christ. In other words, if I just do the best that I can, God will accept that as good enough and I will make it to heaven. Group number one, it says in verse 25, are those who are in the Lord. But check out verse 24. It says those in group number two are angry at the Lord God. They're angry at Him. In group number one, they are said to be justified, declared not guilty. They are seen as though they've never broken one of God's laws, and they are glorified. But in group number two, they will be put to shame. So the question is, will you be a part of group number one or group number two? And just so that you get this, you might be saying, well, I can't be a part of group number two because I'm not angry at God. Well, here's the deal. If you find yourself angry at circumstances, if you find yourself angry at people, if you find yourself with a bitterness towards people, if you find that you cannot forgive certain people, if you are withholding love from people, you're doing all those things to God. Do we get this? Do we get this as a people? That's why Jesus says, you know what? If you don't forgive your brother who sins against you, then my heavenly Father will not forgive you. God takes it extremely personal when you are angry at somebody, when you hate somebody, when you withhold forgiveness from somebody, when you don't give them mercy, when you don't give them grace. All those things you're doing to Christ. Remember, Jesus says if you give somebody even a cup of cold water, it's though you've given it to Him. So when we withhold from people, we withhold from the Lord. And then we find out, ultimately, when I'm angry at a person or I'm angry at a situation or I'm angry at a circumstance, ultimately, I'm angry with God because He's not fixing it. He's allowing this. He's allowing that person to hurt me. He's allowing all this stuff, the suffering and the pain. He's allowing it. So no wonder that those who are in group number two are described as those who are angry at the Lord. And when they come into His presence and they realize what life is all about, they are going to be put to shame. What's fascinating is that these two groups are found in the breaking of the fifth and the sixth seals from the scroll that the Lamb who was slain opens up in Revelation 6. The whole vision of the seven seals seems to point not only to the reality of death, but how you interpret why evil and suffering even comes into this world. Remember, we looked at the first four seals. And remember, the first four seals it's all about how man now has something within his heart that wants to conquer. That man makes war and there's killing and then there's murder. There's famine and injustice because of the cause being because of man's sin and what we've done to God's creation and order, and everything leads to the point of death. Remember, the wages of our sin is death. Remember, much of Revelation is written in a chiastic form, remember? So when there's seven points, it's that fourth point in which the writer is bringing us to, that place where it's the apex of the vision. The first four seals have to do with the consequences inflicted upon all creation due to mankind's rebellion towards God and man's refusal to heed the voice of the Creator. That's why there's all of the evil and the injustice in this world. Because God sent out the four horsemen. Now, what's weird is that it's really a matter of perspective. Because you're going to run into two different types of people in your life. One are going to have this perspective. You can interpret the first four seals, which includes man's evil inclinations to conquer, to make war, famine, injustice, suffering, evil, all this stuff. And you're going to interpret that as God has an inability to get a handle on this, or that God is not powerful enough to deal with evil and its consequences properly, or God is the one who has created evil. And therefore, those types of people say things like, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? I'm a good person. I do good things in this world. Why does God allow bad things to happen? Look at all the bad things that are happening. I'm so good. This shouldn't happen to me. Or you can have a different perspective. You can interpret the four seals as God's proactive and sovereign decree to inflict a curse upon all of creation in order to humble mankind so that man will turn back to God. God allows pain and suffering and even death so that man will understand that he is but a breath. That his life existence is like a vapor that appears for a little while and just vanishes. So that man can understand that he is not in control. Only God of the universe is in control. If you don't come back to Him, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world And you lose your soul. So God continues to allow circumstances and trials and suffering and pain in our life so that we will be humbled and say, God, please help me. But too many people have too much pride to turn to God like that. Many of you know for myself that it took the loss of the dream of being able to play professional baseball, to continue to excel in my athletics, to be able to go on and to make millions, and God had to bring into my life a car accident in which my girlfriend dies and I have to lose my leg and I break my back and I have pain and pain and pain and pain, and I get to the point where I am humbled and I finally receive the gospel and I am saved. Like River Bill that comes into my office when he finally hears that he has cancer and he's only got 1 month to live. This old retired veteran from the Vietnam War who's grown callous and hard, and now God has brought into his life a place of suffering where he comes to the point where he realizes, I'm not in control. I'm fearful. I need a Savior. That's exactly why God allows pain and suffering in this world. Those types of people say, God, why do you allow anything good to happen in my life? I am so evil. I've rebelled against you. Why do you still allow the sunshine to shine outside? Why do you allow the rain to come? Why is my garden doing so well this year? That type of person has a tendency to have so much thanks for God. It's just like they're walking around being thankful for everything. Like the Apostle Paul says, to be thankful in everything. Where James says, you count it all joy when you encounter various trials because you know God is on the throne and He has a purpose for why you're going through that struggle. Two types of people. Fascinating enough, there was a man named Charles Templeton. He misinterpreted the first four seals. Some of you guys might know who Charles Templeton is. Charles Templeton was one of the most popular evangelists in the nation. He was said to have out-preached Billy Graham. If anybody had the gift of speaking and oratory skills, it was Charles Templeton, not Billy Graham. They were bosom buddies. During the 1950s and 60s, Templeton preached to crowds of 10,000 to 30,000 people nightly. He packed stadiums and thrilled audiences with his proclamation of the gospel of Christ as he believed it to be. Along the way, however, gnawing doubts began to work on his mind and he started questioning the reliability of the Bible. He wholeheartedly swallowed the Darwinian view of evolutionary theory. Templeton, like Charles Darwin, had a big problem understanding how one could reconcile an earth full of disease, death, suffering with the God of the Bible. Templeton states, how could a loving and omnipotent God create such horrors as we have been contemplating? By 1996, Charles Templeton published his book, the title, Farewell to God. My reasons for rejecting the Christian faith, my reasons for rejecting the Christian faith. Can you believe it? It sets forth the rationale the former evangelist believes and validates the credibility of the Bible in general and Christianity in particular. Now, the reason why this is so important is because Because you cannot and you will not subject yourself to a God in whom you feel is inept, a God in whom you feel is unjust, a God that you feel is unfair, a God that you feel who is unrighteous. You're not going to lay down your life for that God. If you believe God is unjust for allowing the earth to be cursed, then you cannot and will not entrust yourself to Him in your life. Jesus comes upon the scene and He says, okay, here, you want to be guaranteed something? I'm going to guarantee you something. You will have tribulation in this world. You will have tribulation. If you want to call it the Great Tribulation, call it the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, honestly, is when order and design went from a perfect order to chaos. That's tribulation. That's a Great Tribulation. Because it's all against God's design and His original plan. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but Jesus says, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Do you believe it? Those who believe Christ are willing to be slain by His words. Like we saw 2 weeks ago, those who willingly bow their knee and swear allegiance to God are the people who will be able to stand before a holy God on that day. They are those who have been slain by the Word of God. To be able to stand before God, you must be willing to surrender to God's Word and His truth and His voice in your life. To be slain by the Word of God is to admit and fully accept that the world's evil condition is the result of me. The creation has been cursed because I have rebelled against my holy Creator. But instead of Him pouring out His wrath upon me, He poured out His wrath upon my Son because He wants to give me a second chance. And He says, come to me and be saved. Those who have been slain by the Word of God, I know that I have been slain by the Word of God. We're like the wayward child who have returned home only to experience God's embrace and His kiss. Remember, we're the ones who squandered our inheritance, and we come home and the Father's looking for us not to chastise us, but say, come here, finally you've come home. We're like the lost sheep that is wandering away. We're going our own way, and we finally respond to the voice of the Good Shepherd, and he puts us on His shoulders, and He takes us home, and He rejoices. You know, those who have been slain by the Word of God, we're like the adulterous wife that forsakes her adulterous lover, says, I can't cheat on my husband with you anymore. I can't do this anymore. I need to go back to him. He continues to love me. He continues to forgive me. And you go back to the faithful husband, and He forgives you, and He brings you back in and loves you perfectly. The ones who have been slain by the Word of God are those who experience these things. And because we've experienced these things, we say, I'm yours. Not only have you created me, but you bought me with the precious blood of Christ on the cross. I will be slain for you. I will be slain by your words. I want to listen to your voice now. I want to crucify what my flesh wants, and I want to listen to your voice. Also, those who have been slain for their testimony of Christ. If you want to listen to those, listen to the sermon 2 weeks ago. The second characteristic of those who are able to stand before God on Judgment Day are those slain for their testimony. remember the apex of the whole book of the Revelation. You can find it at the beginning, the middle, at the end, is this declaration. And they overcame him, talking about the evil one, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life, even when faced with death. In other words, those who are under the altar of God, those that we find in the sixth or in the fifth seal that Jesus opens up, are those who are faithful in their testimony to Christ. They are faithful witnesses to Him. They don't back down when they have opportunities to speak of Christ. As a matter of fact, when you look at their life, Christ spills out, not only in their words, but by their love and their good deeds and by the mercy that they give to other people. They love the unlovable. And as a result, many of them lost their lives as martyrs. Remember, you will not lose your life as a martyr if you have not died to your life now, if you have not been slain for your testimony of Christ. That means you're willing to speak of Christ even when it's not popular. Being slain is being willing to lose your job. Being slain is being willing to be insulted or mocked. Being slain is being willing to lose your friends if that's what it takes. Because Christ is to be exalted in your life. Thirdly, who can stand before God? Those slain while trusting God is holy and true. Revelation 6:9 says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? When you look at these words, holy and true, holy means to be entirely without sin, to be set apart, to be pure, to be other than, to be totally unique. God is said to be holy because He is above this corrupt world. He is perfect. He is complete. He is holy. He is set apart. And He says to us, in whom have His Spirit indwelling us, to be holy. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Holy, set apart. The word true means to be genuine, absolute trustworthiness. The phrase holy and true occurs only twice. Here and in the letter to the Church of Philadelphia. Remember Philadelphia? Philadelphia is one of the seven churches that Jesus writes to, and there's only two churches in which Jesus has nothing bad to say about them. Philadelphia is one of those churches. And it's to this church where He reveals Himself as being holy and true. Revelation 3:7, and to the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, says this, I know you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they're Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. It's like Christ says, I'm going to come down and those who have been persecuting you and insulting you and mocking you, I'm going to come down and I'm going to put them in a full Nelson and I'm going to show them that I have loved you. He will force them to and show them that He has loved us perfectly. Verse 10, because you have kept my word, the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, the hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Notice a few things about this church. They have a little power. What does that mean? We've looked at this before, but this church is going under great trial and pressure and suffering and persecution and some who are dying. They have kept Christ's word and the word of His perseverance. In other words, they've been slain by the word of God. They have not denied Christ's name. They were spiritually slain and were willing to be physically slain. They were slain for the word of their testimony. And so Jesus says to this group of people who are being wore down, who continue to be faithful, who continue to persevere, who continue to be a witness for Christ, and that's just bringing them more and more pressure upon them, Jesus says this to them: I'm going to promise you that one day your enemies are going to bow down and I'm going to make them know that I have loved you. My question to you, beloved, is that enough? Is that enough? Seems like you'd want a little bit more than that, right? What Jesus is saying is, I'm going to make everything right in the end. I see your faithfulness. I'm going to reward you with eternal rewards. You keep on going. You keep on fighting the good fight. You continue to be faithful to me, and I will assure you that you will have eternal rewards and riches in heaven, and I will make everything right. I will bring proper justice upon those who even laid a finger on you, and I will make them know how terrible it was for them to ever have touched you, my child. Is that enough? For the church in Philadelphia, it was enough. Because they believed that He was true. They believed that He was holy. According to the fifth seal, it says, these are the people who are underneath the altar, the souls of those who had been slain. Underneath the altar, the souls who had been slain. You know what that tells me? These people have literally sacrificed their lives for Christ. The apostle Paul says, I exhort you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I want you to get on the altar of God. He has been slain for you. Now He wants you to be slain for Him. If you will die to yourself now, put yourself on the altar. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, my life is being poured out like a drink offering. My blood is now pooling at the bottom of the altar. Remember, we saw that picture a couple weeks ago where they would put the animal sacrifice on the altar and the blood would drain down underneath the altar. And God is saying that this is where the souls of these people are. They have been slain, martyred, murdered for Christ. These are those in group number one who call on God to rise up and be holy and true so His name will be exalted and magnified. They're not crying out because they're beginning to question whether or not God's going to keep His word. They're crying out because they believe that God is holy and true, and they're looking forward to God exalting Himself and making it known to the world that He is holy and He is true. Honestly, when that's not my main motivation in life, if that's not at the core of why I do what I do, I falter. if the core of why I do what I do is anything other than may you be magnified and glorified in my life, when I speak to this person, may you be seen, may you be heard, when I do this particular action, when I minister to this person, may it be you that you're seen in this, when I respond to this situation that's unjust or somebody has just robbed me, whatever it might be, I want to respond in a way in which Christ can be seen in that situation. You can only do that when you are slain, trusting and believing that God is holy and He is true. Because if you're doubting Him, you aren't going to surrender to Him. You're not going to entrust yourself over to Him. Couple more things here. We're going to close. You may ask, does God hear our prayers? Luke 18:7-8, Jesus says, will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night, and will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Jesus is saying, am I going to find people who have trusted me even when the people in their life have hurt them? Even when the people that have come into their life and have done evil towards them and those people seem to prosper, will my child trust me in that? Jesus is looking for faith, those who are trusting in Him. Those people who are in group number one will go through some of the most incredible things in life and have the most beautiful testimonies because they believe and trust that God is holy and true. Therefore, they're able to give themselves over to God. These are those who are slow to pick up an offense. Because life isn't about them, it's about Christ. These are those who continue to love, especially the brethren. Man, if we can't love one another, we're fooling ourselves thinking that we love God. You know what I mean? If we can't love one another, Jesus is paying attention to you. Just so that you know that He's listening. God says, for the one who desires life and love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. That's group number one. I love that. He's got his eyes fixed on you and he's bent over, his ear is bent over to listen to your prayers. But notice what it says about those in group number two. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Next week, we'll look at those points that are true about those who are in group number one. One of those truths are those who are slain believe that they're blessed for suffering on behalf of the slain lamb. Beloved, I just want to remind you that when I am preaching to you, I am preaching to myself. Sometimes in this life, we find ourselves in situations where we feel like we have been treated so unjustly. And you can go into a place of despair, or you can trust the living God, believing that He is holy and true. He is going to work it out in the end. He really is going to bring everything into the light, and He's going to examine it, and He is going to judge it. Remember, He says, leave the vengeance up to Me. I will bring forth the vengeance. You are now set free to love and to give and to serve and to minister on My behalf. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, every one of us in this room want to be in group number one, obviously. We want to hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. But I don't know if there's too many of us in this room who actually want the cross to be our glory. For You have called us to deny ourselves and to pick up that cross, to follow You on a daily basis. So, Father, would You help us to trust You right now? If we have not learned to entrust ourselves to You, knowing that You are going to judge righteously, I pray that today would be that day that we would be set free. And God, that You would do a work in our midst, in this church, that would cause us to surrender to You, that we would be a people who are willingly swearing our allegiance to You, for You are faithful, You are true. It is a privilege to bow my knee to You now. Oh, Father, I pray that if there are any in this room who are in group number two, that today would be a day in which there would be a fear that lingers within them until they finally come to a place where they bow their knee willingly and they receive Your rest and the peace and the salvation that You have longed to offer to them. May today be a day where each of us are changed in a new way. As we head out of this church and into the world once again, will You help us to be faithful? Would You help us to live lives in such a way that it lines up with the Lamb who was slain? May we be slain for Your glory, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved, if there are any of you who are out there that have questions or would like some prayer afterwards, I'm going to be up here. Howard, are you going to be up here for a little bit? Howard will be up here. So I just encourage you to come on up so that we can pray for one another. And beloved, thank you again for praying for me and my family. God is good. He is faithful. He is holy and true. He is coming back soon. May you continue to fight the good fight of faith. May your discouragement turn into hope and peace this week. And may you find a new strength that you've never have experienced before, that in your weakness, you would find that He's strong. You are dismissed. God bless you all.